were radio personalities back in the 1930s, I think. Till they discovered their race. For the younger generation, you have to get on YouTube and type in Amos and Andy. You might hear some of that. Amos chapter 1. Okay, here is a book that was written about 2,800 years ago. Or at least that's when these experiences took place. And remember that the Bible is a compilation of books. So this would, if you pull it out of the Bible, it'd be like a booklet. And Amos was a prophet that God was warning Israel. So we're going to see that it is pertinent to today. Amazingly, a book 2,800 years old, and we're seeing things in our country that took place back then. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I pray that this would be clear and give us understanding about the current events of this day. Amazingly, the Bible foretells these things. And I pray and ask that you'd help us to see and see the remedy that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello. Okay, Amos 1, verse 1. So we're going to see right off the bat who the guy is. I'll give you a little background of who he is so we can kind of understand why he speaks the way he does. Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, and I'm sure that I'm not pronouncing it right. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? Well, okay, there's an earthquake. Okay, let's get a little history back up here. Remember that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, you had the three kings that ruled 40 years in a row each, 40 years for Saul, 40 for David, 40 for Solomon, then Solomon's son Rehoboam. And then there was a divide there between Rehoboam and a cousin named Jeroboam. They must have had poets for parents or something. And so Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then it split, so you got the 10 northern tribes. So Jeroboam was Jeroboam number one. This is Jeroboam number two. So you're like George Bush one and George Bush two, only there's farther span between them. And Jeroboam one, because you got the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern, he obviously knew that the place of worship was Jerusalem. So how did the 10 northern go down to Jerusalem? And some of them may be tempted not to come back, so he's afraid he's going to lose some of that tax money. And so they establish a counterfeit place in Bethel. Beth-El. Beth, it means house, El, God. It's a short part of Elohim. The house of God. So this guy established a counterfeit Judaism and established a golden calf. He had a golden calf there where they would worship at that. So that's a holy cow. Okay, and so that's where that came into being. So he had a papal bull and all that stuff. And it's a subtle worship of Satan. Because in the past, people used to refer to Satan as old split foot. Because he's an anointed cherub, and an anointed cherub is a calf, have a calf's foot. And so this explains throughout history why the calf or cow play is significant. If you see any hieroglyphics of Egyptian culture, they'll have a calf drawn in there. Okay, and all this goes back to that. Goes back to Aaron, it goes back to Egypt. So Amos was a country boy. He watched sheep, herdman. As a Jewish kid, I don't think he had pork, so it was sheep, definitely. Okay, and he also was a part of an orchard, so he said he's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So he's a country southern boy, And God showed him some prophecies about Israel up north, and he in his gut was probably saying, yeah, who cares about them? And the Lord says, I want you to go up there. And he said, nothing doing. I ain't going north in a Mason-Dixon line. Well, he goes up north, okay, for about 10 years. And what he's doing about 60 years before, if you know history, Assyria came in and conquered the 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C., okay, and then they became subjects under Assyria. And then about 100 years later, about 140 years later, then Babylon conquers Assyria, takes Israel, takes Judah, and so forth down the line. So before judgment comes in a nation, God in his mercy will send men to tell the people what you're doing wrong and how you can prevent, delay this judgment. Now, the average person would think, oh, it's probably got to be somebody highly educated, you know, with all these PhDs, you know, went to the School of Prophets. In this case, it was Amos, a country boy. He had sheep poo on his shoes when he went up there. I mean, just a common, ordinary country kid. And the small town in that area was called Tekoa in verse 1. Tekoa, which is about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. Okay, and so it's about 12 miles from Jerusalem, Bethlehem and Jerusalem side by side. So this Tekoa was the place where he was from, and God led him to prophesy to Israel, which is up north, for about 10 to 15 years. At the time, Israel is very prosperous, very powerful, but yet society, they were very wicked. We're going to read some of their wickedness as Amos lets it be known. So if you would, go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. And I realized I left my plumb bob down at Rensselaer. Okay, chapter 7, verse 7. So Amos is going to use everyday illustrations. So in verse 7, he says, Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Okay, so since I left mine down there, this is going to be our plumb bob. And so a plumb line and a plumb bob. A plumb bob would be a heavy metal that has a point. Okay, and then you drop it down. This is how I built a log house when you got logs, because a level doesn't work on logs. You got notch, you got the taper. And so I'm going to set a log straight like the ridgepole support log. I sent the plumb bob over the edge and that point, and then I ran the string right in the center of the log all the way, and that way I had it vertical that way. Okay, if it's a windy day, because you might think the wind will push on the plumb bob, which it would, what you do is you put a 5-gallon bucket filled with water and drop it in the water, and then that water will not allow it to blow. So this plumb bob is what was used before a level was invented. And so the Lord has taken a plumb bob and he's laid it over Israel to see how straight they are. Good word, straight, great, very good word, straight, how straight they are. Okay, and so that's what he's doing. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. So the string is a plumb line, the bottom is the plumb bob. Okay, and so he's a country boy, he knows what that is. Okay, then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So he said, Amos, I'm going to nail them. I'm going to nail them for what they're doing. They are scoffing at me. And so I have given them so much, and to whom much is given, much is required. So what is one thing that he mentions in verse 9? And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. What goes on there? Okay, I'll come back to that a little bit later. And the sanctuary of Israel shall be laid waste. That's the one in Bethel. And I will rise again I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. This is Jeroboam number 2, not Jeroboam number 1. 13 times it says Jeroboam number 1 caused Israel to sin. Don't sound real good. And it was about the worship of the calf. Okay, then, so that's verse 9, then verse 10. So what we're going to read is this place called Bethel has quite a history. Okay, and there was a fella in 1 Kings chapter 13, he was just called a man of God, doesn't give his name, where he went to this place called Bethel, and he said, "Oh, altar, altar." This is Jeroboam number 1. So this man of God said, "Oh, altar, altar, and I'm cursing you, and a young man by the name of Josiah of the lineage of David is going to burn the bones of priests on you." Jeroboam number 1 heard that, got mad, all bit out of shape, and then he kind of verbally cursed the kid, the young man, the man of God, and the man of God said something to him, and then he got leprosy right on the spot in his hand. And he cried out, he said to the young man, "Pray for me." And he prayed for him, he got healed on the spot. And then Jeroboam said, "Why don't you come on over to my house and have something to eat?" And he said, "Oh, no way, no way, Jose. He said, God told me to deliver this message and not eat with anybody, not drink with anybody, go on back." So he didn't go home with this guy, Jeroboam. And then there was a prophet, an older prophet, who lied to him, and he went to his house. Should not have. Okay, but he did. And then the old prophet prophesied against the young man, and he said, "What's going to happen to you on your way home? You're going to get on your democratic mascot, a donkey, and ride that home. And a lion's going to come and kill you. And amazingly, not eat you or the donkey." And sadly, that's what happened. Okay, that was about 100 years before this. Okay, and so Bethel has quite a history in that story. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 7, watch what the priest of Bethel says. Now, this is the big dog in town. This is, he's elitist. He's the one that the people would go, "Oh, hi, Father so-and-so, blah, blah, blah," you know, all this stuff. Verse 10, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Jerusalem," so they're in cahoots, "saying, Amos," one guy, a country boy, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel." Well, normally you have to have two people to be a part of conspiracy. But Amos is a conspiracy theorist, and that shouldn't be allowed to be talked about. Okay, so Amaziah is telling the king, you ought not be hearing what this guy is going to say. He says, "The land is not able to bear all his words." So what is he doing? You know, the Bible is an amazing book. Solomon said, "That which hath been is that which shall be." We learn from history that we don't learn from history. And if you study nations throughout history, there's always a progression what the nation does before a nation rises and falls and rises and falls and rises and falls. Okay, we are in a very unique situation where the average constitution of a nation, you know, nations develop constitutions, the average life is 17 years. We're on 240-something. That is amazing in itself. So nations rise and fall. Italy has had 50 different governments since the 1950s. Rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. Okay, so what's happening with Amos here? What he is doing is he is telling about the situation in Israel, and we're going to see similar things in our culture because we don't learn from history. There are some similar sins mentioned here. Now, Israel suffered more than any nation in the world, and the reason why, to whom much is given, much is required. And Israel becomes an example to all nations. And so we can learn from Israel. Now here's some similarities that were taking place in Israel at the same time there, and we're going to see some in our area. So in verse 10, figure this out, reason this out. If a religious priest says to a king, the land is not able to bear his words, this priest is trying to suppress, right? Suppress the truth that Amos is giving. So what do we call that in our culture? Censorship. That's what we call that. Censorship is suppressing or prohibiting any parts of books, films, or news that are considered obscene. Now, as a parent, you need to do that. Or politically unacceptable. There. Now, in our culture, censorship is supposed to be against free speech, right? But what's the big talk? Who's doing that? Okay? Google? Facebook? YouTube? What are they doing? They're practicing censorship of people they don't agree with. That's what they're doing. That's what happened in the days of Israel back here. Why? It's because they suffer from a disease called bibliophobia. Did you hear at the Democratic National Convention when they would say the pledge? One nation. They didn't say under God. Why? The end of a society, Romans 1:28 says they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28, it's right there in front of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 32 shows the end of any culture. And so they don't want to do that. And so the practice of censorship. Now, when Pilate was going through the court settings with Jesus Christ, and when Jesus is right in front of him, Pilate says, Jesus Christ said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate goes, what is truth? And then walked out. He didn't wait for the answer. He didn't want to hear the answer. Truth is right in front of you, bud. You see? And so censorship is the suppression of truth. And this is exactly what is taking place in our culture. That's what's taking place. People see it. The Bible itself is banned in 9 foreign countries. A book with paper and ink is so dangerous, the 9 foreign countries don't want it. That's censorship. That is the end, getting toward the end of a culture. Okay, so that's what Amaziah said. Let's see how Amos responds. Okay, I'm sorry, Amaziah is going to quote what Amos says. And Amos saith, verse 11, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Okay, now it's just a country boy saying this. Does that mean it's going to be true? Well, unless he takes the sword and kills Jeroboam, if he doesn't, then he's a murderer. He's saying a foreign army. Does this guy have an in with a foreign army where they were going to do what he says? He's just a country boy. So if a guy says that, you know, they could just say, you don't mean anything. Well, then verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. Now the seer is a mocking of him. Okay, it would be like, oh, you're King James archaic guy. Seer was used in the past, and in that day they were used as prophets. And so what Amaziah is doing, you go to 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, where it says seer used to be used, and then now prophet is used. And so he's going with the seer. So what he is mocking Amos. He says, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Get out of town. You see, some street preachers think that they need to get a permit to preach in certain places, and so the ones that do, they'll give you a permit. It's in a dark alley where nobody's back there. That's what they'll do. They don't want people to hear that. What is that? That's censorship. And then he says in verse 13, but prophesy not again in any more Bethel, for it is a king's chapel and it's a king's court. Oh, it's a church and state situation set up together. Now, Amos is not one of these guys that's intimidated. He's a country boy. And he's not, if they would have said, well, you're a racist, he said, who cares? He don't really care. He's got God on his side. So notice how he responds back in verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I prophet's son. I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And he probably in P.S. would have said, I would rather be there right now, but God told me to do this, so I'm going to follow orders. And then he says, and the Lord took me up as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So I'm just doing what I'm told to do. And notice the fine, upstanding, kind words he's going to say back to Amaziah. Verse 16, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. So God, right on the spot, gave him a prophetic message. He says, thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. This is going to be a real encouragement. He has definitely read how to be friends and influence people with a positive words. He said, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Well, I'm sure Amaziah was real encouraged about that. End of conversation. Okay, and so what's going on? He don't want to hear the truth. Okay, now back in chapter 7, verse 9, I mentioned we're going to come back to that, where he said, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuary of Israel shall lay wait. Now, what went on in the high places? Okay, now, me, a farm kid, I didn't know this stuff took place. Jan and I, years ago, we moved to Colorado Springs. And living in Colorado Springs, right next to Manitou Springs, Manitou Springs was an Indian high place, Manitou. They worshiped the god Manitou. And while we were there, we discovered that Manitou Springs is the largest Satanist church in America. It's an underground thing. All the city officials are in on it. And if they need to, get somebody for a certain event, then the police reports are pulled out of the files. One of the nurses in our church said that witches would come to the hospital and ask for the aborted fetuses for who knows what. This is in 1983 to 85. So I'm like, wow, that's weird. Okay, and so there was a homeless guy that kind of crossed our paths, or friends of us, that talked about this door that you go into for the satanic sacrifices. And he said they tried to get me going in there, and I obviously didn't want to go in there. And so this is Manitou Springs. This is what goes on in high places. Okay, the Bible lets us know about some of these things. The Bible, fortunately, doesn't go in detail. He just lets us know. And we take it by faith. If you've not had to cross somebody like that, then years go by. Then I meet a fellow named Bill Snedland, and he tells me his story. We had him here a few times, where he's raised Catholic, got introduced to witchcraft by the nuns, became a Satanist, had a coven, drank blood. Farm kid. Are you kidding me? You know, is that thing happening in our culture? Aren't we beyond that? Isn't this 2020? Well, and then we go to Australia, and there's a fellow part of an alternative health idea. It's a kind of a different idea. We thought we'd experiment with this idea, and the man's about my age. And so we got talking about some things, and talking about the Bible and things like that. He talked about some weird experiences. So I started describing the life of Bill Snedland. without naming him. And this gentleman said, well, you're talking about Bill Snedlin. And I said, well, yeah, I am. And then I said, well, do you know about Fiona Burnett? And that's an Aussie lady. You can find her testimony online about some terrible things that's happened to her. Child sacrifice, murder of children. Her grandparents did all these things to her. And he said to me, this gentleman said to me, my story is similar. And I'm like, wow. And he actually wrote a letter to Bill Snedlin, gave it to us, wanted us to bring it to America, to mail it in America, because he was afraid it was going to be intercepted from Australia to America. And he said he's being monitored to this day. And so what goes on in these high places? That's what Amos is talking about. He's talking about terrible, terrible things. And the media has suppressed one thing about President Trump, where they have been rescuing victims from human trafficking more than any president. And that should be big news. That should be big news. And they're not saying a thing about it. And when Pizzagate comes up, they mock it. This is what Amos was talking about of his day. What's going on in our culture? Who is our culture? Who are we to think about these things? Okay, the third thing. And I'm not even getting into the abortion idea. You can get into that. Okay, the third thing. Look in chapter 5 of Amos. Chapter 5, verse 10. Now here's what Amos would do. Again, he's just a country kid. You know, he didn't know about all the etiquette and all this, you know, stuff you're supposed to do. You know, in verse 10 of chapter 5, he said this about the political leaders of his day. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Okay, now in the gate, there, if you just run that prepositional phrase, that's where the judicial decrees were made, in the gate. Or the public records were put as official business was put in the gate. In our culture, in the gate would be the courthouse. We have public records. So imagine this. Amos would go there and he would preach at those people there in the open air. So in our culture, it would be like standing outside of the courthouse on the sidewalk there. And about 4 o'clock, when the attorneys and the judges come out from the courthouse, you just stand there and say, who'd you steal from today? You know, you stinking judge, all this stuff. You know, I mean, there's not contempt of judge on the street. If you did that in a court, yeah, okay, there's contempt of court. But that's what Amos was doing. That's what Amos was doing. Or he's standing on a sidewalk like we would do, holding a sign. Now, in our culture, if you do that in small towns, you get a lot of horn honking, you know, in approval, thumbs up. You get down to Lafayette, you'll see the Hawaiian salute. You know, you might see the horns. You get more ridicule in the cities than you do in the small cultures, in the small towns. Well, if we keep reading what Amos would do here, Amos 5, verse 11, he said, here's what he would tell them. Forasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor. You're stealing from the poor. They don't have the money to pay for an attorney to defend them. You're taking advantage of them. And ye take from him burdens of wheat. Ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye have not dwelt in them. So it's like a second or third house or residence they got. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. Now, come on, Amos. You're not supposed to be saying things like that. Do you know who these people are? That's the hoi polloi of the community. When I was visiting a local county jail, you know, on this one side of the jail, this one guy had 3 DUIs, and this other guy had 2 DUIs, and I got talking to each one about it, and one, I said, what'd you get, 2 DUIs? He said, I think he said something like, you know, a year or something like that, I don't remember exactly. And so I'm thinking of 3 DUIs, the guy's probably going to get more. I said, what do you get? He said, oh, a couple months. I said, how'd you do that? Money talks. They take a bribe. And that's what Amos is saying. So, you know, I could have easily stepped outside the court after that one guy came in and said, you know, the judge, you take a bribe, Mr. Judge? You know, and boy, they wouldn't appreciate that, would they? That's what Amos is doing. He says, they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Oh, they talk about our rights. They don't care about your rights. Not at all. He says, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. So what wise people do during these times is you're very careful what you say and who you say it. So in verse 14 now, here's what Amos says. To these people, seek good and not evil. In other words, what you're doing is evil. You're doing it in a big building and nobody's going to challenge you. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. You're not getting away from judgment, Mr. Judge. That ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. And then he says, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. He said, God might withhold his judgment unless you've gone too far. You see, in this part, in this one, is public witness is despised or ridiculed. Okay? If you look at our history, if you go to Pennsylvania, you go to Harrisburg, you go into Capitol Building, they got a wonderful quote by William Penn. And you walk in the building, you go to the second floor, and you go to the far right where the governor's reception room. In the governor's reception room, they have paintings across the top of the walls, paintings of the history of Pennsylvania. This was about 9 years ago when I took the pictures of these things. I don't know if it's still there. I would assume it's probably still there. And the first painting when you walk in is there's some Catholics burning books in a bonfire. What were they? They were censoring truth. Okay, to the right of it is a caption of William Tyndale being burned at the stake of the horrible crime of translating the Bible in English. Isn't that a terrible, dastardly crime? And the Catholics were burning him at the stake, and while he's being burned, he prayed, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. And so in this painting, they had the caption above it, please open the eyes of the King of England. And 100 years later, God answered that prayer, or maybe 80 years later, where King James authorized the King James Bible. And that's the next painting. And then you come around, then you see William Penn, who is watching an open-air speaker. Back then, they wouldn't call him street preacher, they'd call him open-air, where the churches, like in Virginia, they didn't want to, the Anglicans were the state religion of Virginia, the colony, and they didn't want anybody else. So the Baptist or anybody else would do open air. This is what George Whitefield did. This is what Jonathan Edwards did. So they go out in the open. William Penn got saved at an open air meeting. And he grew in grace, and then he himself began preaching in the open air. William Penn did, and then his great uncle or one of his uncles was like the owner of the land and the colony of Penn, and that's where the name came from, William Penn, hence Pennsylvania. What a tremendous heritage. But if you look at the health secretary of Pennsylvania today, oh, prepare yourself. It's a he that turns she, and oh, it doesn't look real good. I mean, it's bad. I mean, that's Pennsylvania. You see, a public witness would not be real encouraged there at this time. Now, if you're in Amos chapter 5, go backward to chapter 4. Again, Amos is just a country boy. He talks straight and plain. Notice how he talks in chapter 4, verse 1. I don't advise talking like this, you know, when you're going to try to influence some people. Hey, a bunch of cows, listen to me. Because you hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Kine is the Bible word for cow. Okay, now the Lord did that. He called them vipers at times. Now when you read down, look in verse 4 what he says. He says, come to Bethel. Okay, so that would be their religious structure. Come to Bethel and transgress. Well, what? I thought you would want to go there and be holy. So Amos is being sarcastic here. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Oh, no, 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 Amos. No, no, not with leaven. It's supposed to be without leaven. He said, oh, don't worry about it. I've got a new revelation. With leaven. And then he says, and proclaim and publish the free will, the free offerings. And then notice why he said this. For this liketh you. He is being totally sarcastic here. He said, well, I did go to church. Go to church and play bingo. Go to church and, you know, transgress. Multiply. Get real wicked. Because that's what you want anyway. And so what's the culture like? The places where they're supposed to be holy, they're wicked. They're hypocritical. What's the churches like in our country? What are they like? America, for 175 years, from the in 1776, for 175 years up until about 1950s, 1960s, when you walked in a Protestant Bible, Protestant church, they had one Bible. 175 years, they had one Bible. King James Bible. In the 1960s, they began publishing the new versions. The 1970s, they've expanded it. 1980s. Now the English language has gone out of date every 18 months. Over 200 English translations today. Okay? And this is why they're so confused in the churches. And this is why Amos would say, go to church and transgress. Go ahead, because that's what you want anyway. Dance to the music. Turn the lights down. Don't bring your ciggies inside. Make sure your ciggies are outside the door right there. Bring in the booze. You know, we'll sit around a table and talk about our booze, you know, and talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus drank wine. You know, he drank wine. And that's why the church is in a mess. That's what's going on in our culture. Now, what's good about Amos, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 12, he gives a remedy. Now, for Israel, it's not much of a remedy. But he does give a remedy for the individual. Where Amos 4, verse 12, he said, therefore, thus will I do unto you, thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, he says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, the preparation for Israel to meet God is a little bit different than our preparation to meet God. And so we see what's going on in our country. Hopefully we pray to our God that God would have mercy in our country. Okay, and we prepare to meet God. Obviously, the most important thing is to get saved. If a person's not saved, they're not prepared for the future at all. And so once a person gets saved, then we prepare to meet God by spending time in this book, by being faithful to the Lord, by walking with the Lord, so that we can prepare to meet Him. Why? Because we don't know if the Lord's going to tarry. I'm surprised He hadn't come back yet. He must not read what I've read. He should have been back a long time ago. But down the road, if the Lord tarries, if things progress, Amos chapter 8, sadly, this is already occurring. Amos 8, verse 11. Where Amos said this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's happened in America. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and sadly hear and shall not find it. Fortunately here, we can find it. Many years ago, 1999, when I met Bill Day, we were part of a law class, a law seminar. I met Bill Day. He was a professor at Manchester College at that time. And then a couple years later, Bill Day, he lived over in Bluffton, Indiana, south of Fort Wayne. He lived over there. That's where he was born and raised, and that's where he lived, in Bluffton, Indiana. Bill passed away 2 weeks ago. But Bill, for about 4 years, would drive over from Bluffton clear to here 2 times a week, Sunday afternoon and Thursday. I said, "Bill, what are you doing?" He said, "I want to hear this Bible-believing preaching." He didn't know of a church between here and there. He wandered over here, came over here, and he found the word of the Lord. Until he suffered from his stroke, and then we didn't see him for a couple, 2-3 years, and then we'd see him on occasion. He made sure he came to the place if he could. But you see, Amos is saying, it's not going to happen here in Israel. You're going to wander and not find it. 722, that's when it happened. According to historians, that's when Assyria came in and just conquered these people. And these people suffered because God warned them. He warned them, and they didn't turn around and heed the warning of Amos. For us in our day, prepare to meet God. Man, that's the most important thing you and I can do. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. And the best thing we can do for our country is to stay in fellowship with the Lord and ask God for mercy. Because we see the same circumstances taking place in our country that Amos had 2,800 years ago. And the Lord is gracious to let us know beforehand. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and I thank you for this testimony of Amos, this country boy. He would have never dreamed back then that some folks 2,800 years would be reading his book. He would have never dreamed that. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see, be encouraged in you, to trust in you, to have fellowship with you, and continue our preparation on the big day of meeting you. Lord, I pray for that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. What a testimony. 2,800 years ago. And the Bible is so pertinent for today. Amazing how it is. A lot of times when nations start going down, it hits the cities first. And you'll see a lot of these things taking place in the cities, in the small towns. Tekoa, that's where Amos came from. We're now seeing the city come into the small towns. It's very sad. Lord, thank you for this history lesson from Amos. And Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to take heed to his admonition, prepare to meet thy God. And number one is salvation. And then we begin the process of sanctification, growing in grace, trying to stay true to thee, and praying for our nation, that you would have mercy and that you might help people to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.